The Power 40 podcast is an uplifting, faith-based podcast that speaks to all that is going on in our world in about 40 minutes or less. I'm your host, Danica Tramberg, and on the Power 40 podcast, we'll be sharing inspirational stories about the power of the human spirit and real-life experiences from notable guests around the country on matters that touch us all. Why Power 40? Spirituality, the number 40 symbolizes a period of testing, trial, or probation. We all experience trying times in our lives, but it's often what comes from these experiences that make us who we are. As we discuss periods of guest lives where the idea of perseverance has played a major role, we learn the goodness that can emerge from determination, belief, and positivity. Each new Power 40 podcast series will feature 4 episodes released once per week, covering topics and ideas related to central series themes, such as inspiration, motivation, community, impact, and the search for peace in today's society. Subscribe and listen wherever you enjoy podcasts. I'm your host, Danica Tramberg, and today I am so lucky to be joined by author, writer, advocate for mental health and genuine relationship, lover of hope, adventure, and conversation, Heidi Gaiman.
Hi, thanks for having me.
Yes, I'm so excited to talk to you today. I think one of the first things I just want to dive right into is you're practicing therapy and writing about mental health, genuine relationships, and hope. What type of therapy is an area of focus for you?
Sure. I am actually a certified EMDR therapist, which stands for eye movement, desensitization, and reprocessing. People can Google that. I'm sure we'll get into a little bit about that. And I'm also a certified DBT therapist. We love our acronyms in therapy, but I always define them for people. So that one stands for dialectical behavioral therapy. And so that really dives into, there's 4 different parts of it: emotion regulation, distress tolerance, mindfulness. But my favorite part is dialectics, which is the holding together of 2 seemingly opposite things for our health and our well-being and our mental health. And I think this really applies to spiritual health as well. And so it has a lot of application across the board.
That's so interesting. What led you into this path originally?
You know, I was trying to decide on where to go to grad school, and my husband's a pastor. He went to seminary, and we decided not to go into further debt after undergraduate, and so he went first, and then I knew that it was my turn, and I just couldn't decide what kind of degree to get. I had had really positive experiences with therapy in my own life. And so I knew that God was really leading me toward something that had to do with mental health and the connection of mind, body, and spirit. But man, you know, you just don't always know the clear path. And I think part of that is because God is like, hey, there's a lot of great paths out there. And so many of them are fine. And so I looked at various degrees. And at the end of the day, the master's in social work really seemed to fit the way I felt like I could connect the dots for my own life and for helping people. It has a focus on person and the environment. And so, you know, all these places and spaces in our life that impact us, all our relationships, genuine relationships and not genuine relationships that impact us, as well as, you know, neurobiology and brain function and different therapeutic methods. So I got my MSW. And in that, you are an advanced generalist. And so you learn all these different therapeutic techniques, and you kind of pick which ones might suit you best as a clinician, just like doctors choose like family practice or pediatrics and things like that. And so I knew that talking was really helpful, and listening is so important, and having that safe space built in a room that you can come to and share your stuff and feel no judgment. And so that's really, you know, the foundation of therapy. But then for me, I didn't feel like that was enough. Like, there must be other restorative ways that God has built into our body that we can heal from things. And so some of those things that stuck out to me then, when you do, like, you know, basically a 2-week stint in something to try to find that thing, was EMDR. And EMDR is a trauma-based therapy, but at the same time, it's very useful for many different things: anxiety, ADHD, eating disorders, it runs the gamut, grief, so many different things. And because it really connects the dots of having that safe place, but then also dealing with the way that our brains, but also our nervous systems process the things that have happened to us in our life. And then learning skills for interpersonal relationships and things like that kind of came from DBT. So you kind of learn to fill your toolbox in such a way that you see healing happening in the lives of the people that you treat. And so that's a little of my journey. I had EMDR myself, I'll be upfront, for about 18 months. And it was life-changing for me too. So that made a huge impact.
It's really cool to see it come full circle and going through it yourself. And then also now being able to help people in similar situations and just, you know, find the positive silver lining and outcomes from those things. One thing I saw that you had recently written, it just really stood out to me. And I know you just kind of talked about it a little bit here, but, you know, grace, I think you said something about, I want to work to create spaces and conversations of grace and with less judgment. So can you dive more into that? I think grace is such a simple action, yet complex word for some people to grasp. So what does more grace and less judgment look like?
That's really good. You know, I think that we are so hungry for grace, to know that we have value despite anything that's happened in our lives to us or by us. And so grace is the thing that says you not only get a second chance, but that you get 1700 chances. And I never expected you to do it the first time right anyway. Like, that's the thing I love about grace. Like, it's such a fuller idea, I think, than we give it credit for. Certainly is forgiveness, and the forgiveness we need. I think the compassion we need for ourselves is in there though too. And looking out at the world today, there's so much judgment in what decisions you make and whether you're doing the right way. Like, are you doing the right way when you parent? Are you doing the right way when you, I don't know, like talk to someone,
right?
When you do anything, right?
Yeah.
And so grace is that thing that allows us to grow and become better people because we were absent for just a moment of that weight of, I should be doing this thing right. I should be doing life better, essentially. Mm-hmm. And so I think that makes a huge impact on our life. We need it from other people, certainly. People in our lives are such a gift, and they can also bring a lot of baggage, right?
Right.
And so being honest about that is grace-based. I think sometimes when we talk about the mess, we feel like, oh my goodness, that is going to add judgment. But the honesty with grace is not judgment. I think that other side of it of, again, the right way, or, oh, I should have picked the right path. Anytime that should comes in, that's also judgment in our lives, right?
Totally.
And so, yeah. So I find that there's only going to be so many spaces of grace in our life. I wish we could just create them like with our sheer presence, but we're not going to do that. Like, we're imperfect people. And there are times like maybe we're a supervisor, or maybe we are a parent. Maybe we do need to tell someone what they need to be doing. That doesn't mean that it's absent of grace. But learning like what those spaces of grace look like in our life, who they are to us in our life, I think that makes a huge difference in being able to bring that compassion to ourselves and to other people in a more consistent manner.
Mm-hmm. And I think too, like, grace can be difficult. I think if you say, you know, you're giving, I think forgiveness and grace can kind of go hand in hand. And if you're giving that to someone who maybe has hurt you in the past, or, you know, a situation where you've been let down by allowing grace into your life, that can be super difficult. But I think, I mean, for me personally, I always go back to, we're all sinful. Like, we all fall short every day, every week, every month. Like, we're not perfect, like you said before. And continually we are offered this grace so freely. And so how do we, you know, it's, I think to me, it's just, how do you take that and apply it into your life? Because you have still that wall of, I don't know if I want to give the grace, you know, it's tough. It's really tough.
Absolutely. You know, I think it's really helpful to note that grace is based on attachment, not on action. So it never has to deal with the way that I have treated someone or they have treated me. Mm-hmm. Instead, it has to deal with that there's a big God who is love, who is justice, who is in control, who is forgiveness and mercy and compassion, all those things. And so that attachment with him allows me to have grace in my life when I don't feel it, when I don't want to give it, when I don't feel it coming from someone, it's still mine. And so I think that attachment gets kind of messed up because we have other challenging attachments, like maybe our early caregivers weren't people who shared with us our value, or who maybe even like took our value in different ways, like abuse or some neglect, not honoring our emotions, things like that. Or maybe we have a challenging a marriage. Maybe we were just completely mistreated by a friend or a boss or a coworker. Those different, you know, attachments in our life can really impact the way that we see God and we see that his grace alive in us. And so there's no shame in that. I think it's really helpful to just return to those foundational words of, say, Isaiah 43 that says, I love you. I gave people in exchange for you. Or Hebrews that says, we have this hope that is a sure and certain anchor. Those words that whatever in scripture, whatever words give you that knowledge that God is those things like love and justice and compassion when you can't find it anywhere around you or in yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, totally. I know too, there's a podcast I think you're a part of where you dissected what words or phrases about God or mental health may carry some baggage with them. And you just mentioning too, like, you know, we all come with our own set of baggage or whatever it looks like. It looks different for everyone, but I'm just so curious to hear more about those conversations and what are some examples of that? And what does that look like?
We do all have baggage. I like to say we all have stuff. We all have junk. We all have gunk. Whatever word is really helpful for you. We all have backpacks. And that's our life experiences. Some of them are going to be amazing and some of them aren't. And in mental health, the dialectic of holding those things together, that there is beauty and there's hard stuff and we all have it, is so important. But even in the Christian walk, maybe, dare I say, especially in the Christian walk, we hear so often, like, focus on the positive and like Jesus loves you. And we have these kind of simple answers when God and his word is anything but simple, and he does not simplify things. He does not feel the need to give us, you know, those spiritual platitudes. And so knowing that, whatever is in your backpack, if you will, that you carry around, you're going to carry it around. It's a broken world. It's hard. But there is also hope in that. And Jesus takes those things in a very real way. So he died once to forgive us and love us and save us. But then every day, you know, he's alive, that redemption's alive in our life, and takes those different bricks out of our backpack. He takes the stuff and kind of reshapes or reforms it. Some of the stuff he's working on all the time, right? Like we may not see even the restoration of those things, this side of heaven. And that's very real. But knowing that I'm not carrying that alone, I think that makes all the difference. That, yes, you have your junk. I have my junk. There is no shame in that. Scripture says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He took shame itself to the cross. I love those reminders. Mm-hmm. And so knowing that you can, you know, I think we want to be able to just hand it to him. Like, here's my backpack, Lord. Yeah, you just carry that around for me.
Take it away.
And I think sometimes even in the church, we accidentally give that language, like as if we're just going to hand it to Jesus and it's going to be gone. So then we think there's something wrong with us when we're still carrying it around. But God sees your whole story and values that whole story, the mess, as much as the treasure, as much as all the rest of the journey. And I think that is proven to us by the fact that God created everything in the whole wide world, right? Genesis 1. Mm-hmm. And he knew everything that would happen. He knew the whole picture and was like, you know what? You're worth it anyway. And I have something better planned. Restoration and grace are evidently God's first plan. Like it's not his second plan. He doesn't need a second plan. He's God. And I think that helps us with the weight of the backpack then. It's not all on me. It's being carried alongside me with the Savior of the world.
Yeah. And I think too, like the judgment and the grace and the baggage, all these things that kind of go hand in hand. I think it is so good to remind ourselves that it's important to show that grace, because you, me, whoever's listening to this, they may show up every day and, you know, do their job and be there and live their life and be there for everyone around them, but they do all come with something. So giving that grace and showing love where you can and when you can, because whether someone looks perfectly put together, you never know what's going on behind closed doors and what that person is dealing with.
That's absolutely true. You know, we can be people that add to people's backpacks. Yeah. And there's two pieces to that, right? Like, number one, let's try not to be those people. Let's try to be the people who are aware because of what we've been given, because of that, you know, grace and value spoken over us, that attachment and identity. But also then, when we are those people, when we're the people who weren't aware, who didn't have the brick, there's grace for that too. And we can say, hey, you know what, let me rewind. That's not what I meant to say. Or can I help you with that?
Yeah.
Just asking some questions and being able to own our stuff. You know, Brene Brown talks about that all the time. Own your story, own your stuff. That's really powerful, because there's grace for that too.
That's awesome. I think too, I want to read your book, because this conversation has been wonderful. And I think so many of these pieces that we talk about are just simple things that you can keep reminding yourself of daily to implement in your life. But tell me more about what is in your book. I know you wrote a book called Finding Hope. You know, where did that come from? What's it about? You don't have to give it all away, but.
yeah, I don't know that there's a whole lot of spoilers, but my book, Finding Hope, From Brokenness to Restoration. I like to tell people the story of, it was originally supposed to be named Finding Hope, The Power of Calling Brokenness by Name. And so it really deals with that concept of having baggage, and we all have it, like we just talked about. But we can say it. We can say it out loud, at least to ourselves, maybe to other people that are safe in our lives and are those grace people in our lives. And there is power in that, because God's redemption is spoken over it. And sometimes I need to say it to get to the restoration piece, to see it alive and well. Otherwise, it feels so absent and far away. And then God can feel absent and far away. And so first I defined brokenness in the beginning of the book. And, you know, that's a really big word. I really wanted to give language. And this is not something I made up. I just think it's something we don't talk about enough, especially in mental health world, that the world is just going to be hard. And there's not something wrong with you because hard stuff happened. And we do create our own sin, and people bring sin into our lives with their own stuff, you know, and then there's all kinds of trauma and stuff with that. But there's also just this thing called brokenness that is the original sin, that's just the world at large. And so we kind of work through those things and what they look like in life. And then we move through some dynamics, like how does that impact me in my body as an actual vessel, as an embodied person that might have chronic pain or health issues, might have some childhood trauma that's alive and well in my psyche, and I can't seem to overcome it. Just all those different pieces. So we talk about messes in me, and then we talk about messes in relationships. So we dive into romantic relationships, dating and marriage. We dive a little bit into community eventually, like, you know, there's so much violence in communities and we're confronted with it on the news all the time. There's natural disasters then is kind of the last part. That's just messes that seem like the world is out of control. Yeah. Where do I put that? And so it's pretty short snippets of each of those things. And then the reader is just invited with some questions in the back to dive deeper if they want, to consider which part is really something that weighs heavy in their life or that they'd like to call by name for themselves, then they can do that.
Very cool. Is there something that you do like in your daily life that is just something that keeps you, because I know we were talking about like just being positive and that's great. And we try to be, but some days we're just like, oh, I don't want to wake up today or whatever it is. Like maybe it's more than that, but is there something that you kind of practice in a daily routine or your life that keeps you in you know, the grace mentality.
Yeah. You know, you're right. Some seasons for our mental health too are heavier, right? Mm-hmm. Some seasons for our spiritual health are heavier. And so one practice I do no matter the season, whether it's like going really well and I feel connected and loved, or I feel kind of absent of those things, or from day to day, if that's mm-hmm. happening, I really try to focus on, this sounds so basic, but sleeping and eating well, yeah. They are not small things for our mental health. I think sleep especially is mm-hmm. a huge thing for me. And so just kind of trying to keep a sleep cycle, if you will, of when I go to bed and when mm-hmm. I get up, that seems to make me a friendlier person. And then when I say eat well, I mean actually remember to eat food and do that also in kind of a cycle manner. My kids always joke because in Hobby Lobby, there was a sign and it said like, I'm sorry for the things I said when I was hangry. Yeah. Like that is real. Uh-huh. And I think we don't consider, we are people that live in bodies that God has given us mm-hmm. and we're really impacted by that. And so sleeping and eating is huge for me. But then the other piece that I do that's a specific mental health practice is I usually spend about 2 minutes, not very long, every morning in centering prayer, which is just a basic concept that I am just spending this time with God, mm-hmm. with the Savior of the world, who does value me and loves me before I go out into that world. And so this can look very low key. I don't mm-hmm. want to create another thing people need to do. But it's really just resting in the arms of God. Sometimes people do that around a scripture verse. And so, especially if I have a verse that's on my heart or that we, you know, maybe used in a Bible study recently that was really sticking to me that I really wanted to hold with me for a while, or maybe it's just a word, even like I need some extra justice in my life right now. Like I might focus on that word, but I just rest in God's arm and I literally set a timer on my phone and I'm just like, hi, God, good morning. Mm-hmm. And then I stop talking and I just let him tend to me in the way that like a mother would hold an infant or a dad would give a piggyback ride. I didn't mean to genderize that, but you know what I mean? Just this idea that you can be cared for mm. 2 hot seconds by God. I think that's a really powerful thing to take into your day.
That is really powerful. And I think, you know, if it's something that people don't get to, if they don't have a good support system or whatnot, knowing that you can lean back on him and he can give that to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
As we close out today too, and just reflect on the power of 40 in our lives, maybe trials we're going through or have overcome, I think that we understand in life, we'll continue to experience the good and the bad that life throws our way. But the number 40 also seems to be significant in regards to time. Like Jesus spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. The great flood lasted 40 days and 40 nights. The Jewish people wandered the desert for 40 years. If you, Heidi, had just 40 minutes to impact the world, where would you start and what would you say?
I would definitely start with hope, that mm-hmm. God has hope alive and well. And sometimes we need it in big ways. Like we need Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, capital H hope. But a lot of times we get to that big hope with little tiny things. And so that for you today might be, a cup of tea that's warm and feels good in your hands. It might be a text from a friend that says, hey, thinking about you. It might be remembering a moment where you felt loved and cared for. And it might be sunshine or a raindrop on your face, whatever. But those little tiny bits of hope are what I think remind us that there is some big hope out there. And God is in this moment and working for big restoration for our entire lives and our mental and emotional health, our spiritual health, and all of that one day.
I love that. And as we close out today too, Heidi, can you just let people know where they can follow you on social media, your website, maybe where they can get your book as well?
Yeah, absolutely. My website is HeidiGaiman.com and you can Google it. My name is spelled really strange. It's HeidiGaiman. But you'll find plenty of resources and things there, audio visual stuff, as well as articles and downloadables. All my books are on that website underneath books and studies. You can get them from anywhere that books are sold, whether Amazon or a local bookseller. You can also follow me on Facebook at HeidiGaiman. Gaiman Writes, Instagram, Heidi Gaiman, or Snapchat, Heidi Adventures. And I really love to engage with people in conversation. And so on my social media platforms, you also kind of meet our community, if you will. And we discuss those things like dialectics or what kinds of therapies there are, as well as scripture and what God is doing for hope in our lives each day.
Awesome. Thank you so much for joining me today.
Hey, thanks for having me. Always a good day to talk about hope.
Absolutely. And for more information on the Power of 40 podcast, visit powerofhumans.com. Also stream the podcast on your preferred streaming service.